This past week, I received an email from Sling TV, and that's one of the streaming services. And it says, the title of the email said, "Fight the Boredom, Free TV." And as I looked into it a little bit, it was free for 14 days, and then they were going to start charging you. But the idea was is that there's a lot of people right now that have got some free time. And so the streaming services have had to increase their bandwidth and all of that sort of thing. In fact, this last week I found an article, and the title of the article was, "The Entire World is Streaming More Than Ever, and It's Straining the Internet." And part of the article said, as more people are forced to stay at home to try to curb the spread of the novel coronavirus, the concept of a bored, cable-cutting consumer searching for things to constantly watch for weeks on end has become a reality. I don't know if in your life right now, there's some people that don't have as much free time as other people right now. And that's maybe important to acknowledge right now. But there's a lot of people that have more free time. And even if you don't have more free time right now than you did in the past, this idea of consuming all kinds of media and streaming things and watching things and reading things and all this sort of thing, there's media all around us. And it really doesn't matter what age you are. There's different ways that everybody's taking in some kind of media. Now, when you saw that the title of this lesson tonight was Christians and Media, did part of you kind of shudder a little bit or maybe show a little disinterest in your mind at a topic like this? I think there's a couple dangers that could happen in something like this. There's a couple different extremes with this. One extreme could say that we ought not have any kind of technology, or we ought to minimize all of that completely so we don't really have to think through the nuances of things. And the other extreme could be, well, it doesn't really matter. We can consume whatever we want to consume, and we don't have to be nitpicky about having standards with things like this. And I'll suggest that either extreme involves not very much critical thinking. And if we want to be people that are seeking to honor God in everything that we do, I think one of the things that we have to think through in a critical kind of way and not just make blanket statements is how the Christian understands this idea of media, and especially perhaps right now. A lot of the sermons that have been preached lately have been more faith-building kinds of sermons. But if you're somebody who happens to have a lot of extra time to be watching stuff right now, just think about this question. Have you been doing this through the filter and the lens of godliness? Let me just show a couple examples of some of the kinds of media that we could be consuming right now. We got movies, books, music, poetry, TV shows or series, news networks, the YouTubes, that's a pretty famous website, or podcasts, lectures, video games, sporting events, but that's not really happening right now. How much are we consuming these things, especially right now? What I want to do in this lesson is talk about this idea of media and media consumption from these three perspectives. First of all, what are the purposes of media? Secondly, what is the power of media? And thirdly, how can a Christian practice media in a way that's godly? I don't typically try to make everything start with the same letter, but this time it works. All right, so let's begin with the purposes of media. With that list that I just put up there, what would you say are some of the purposes of all of those things? I would suggest that the biggest purpose for media would first of all be to communicate a message. Now, we might not always be aware of what the message is. We might not be cognizant of that. But it doesn't mean that the message isn't affecting us in one way or another. Let me give you some quotes of different people that have created a lot of media and what they say about the work that they do. So George Lucas, I don't know if you've ever heard of Star Wars. It's kind of famous. So George Lucas said, "I've always tried to be aware of what I say in my films because of all of us who make motion pictures are teachers, teachers with very loud voices." You see that George Lucas here is saying that he understands that he's trying to steward this responsibility that he has in one way or another of being teachers to a community that has a very loud voice. So that's one example is George Lucas. Another example would be Courtney Love. She was married to Kurt Cobain from the band Nirvana. Courtney Love, she has a little bit stronger way of saying this, but she said this in Spin magazine. I feel like I have a duty. I, as an architect, have a need to impose my worldview on the culture. Notice that she uses this forceful kind of language by saying, I feel like I have to impose my worldview because she thinks it's right, obviously. Everybody believes things that they think they're right, otherwise they wouldn't believe those things. She feels like she has to impose those things on society, and that she's kind of like an architect. She's building this society around her. So that's another example of that. There's in an NBC interview with a famous politician that I won't name, he said this a few years back. He said, things have really begin to change when the social culture changes. I think Will and Grace, that's a TV show, probably did more to educate the American people than almost anything anybody's done so far. Now, okay, what was this politician talking about? In this interview, this politician was specifically talking about how the TV show Will and Grace has done more to push things like LGBT, homosexuality in a culture, that these stories that these TV shows have created have done things to educate the community and people about the things that their worldview would suggest. Think about social media. How often are we on Instagram or Facebook and stuff like this, where people are posting all kinds of things and they're trying to communicate messages? Sometimes the messages are very positive and inspiring, and sometimes they're kind of discouraging at times. So either way, you see that media is used to communicate a message. Now think about this question with this. Does God believe that media communicates a message? I just showed you what some people in our society have said, but does God believe that media is a powerful way of communicating a message? And maybe think, first of all, does God believe that maybe, for example, books can communicate a message? We've got our Bibles, which is a library of 66 books. And God has decided to use that as a means to try to communicate messages about who he is, about how he's rescued the world, or he's offering that to people, about how he's the one that's in charge of everything, so he knows best. He's using these books to communicate a message in the world. Does God believe that music or singing is something that communicates a message? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What this passage is saying here is that when we sing to one another, that we're communicating messages. The first part of this verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, there's debates about this. Is he saying that the way that you get the word of Christ to dwell in you richly is by when we sing to one another and you singing to me and us singing corporately together, which so many of us long to be doing again soon. But when we do that, that's getting the message deeply into my heart? Or is the passage saying that the only way I can really sing out to the Lord and sing to one another is if the word of Christ, first of all, dwells in me richly, and then I can speak it? Or is it kind of a combination of both of these things? That when I hear other people singing it, it's getting in me deeper, but for me to even have sung part of that means that it had to dwell in me to some degree, and that these things kind of play on each other. Either way, you see that God believes that music is a way of communicating an important message. Notice another thing that God believes in the scriptures is God uses drama. When you look at especially the Old Testament prophets, you've got the prophets doing all kinds of interesting things for the people to observe, where the prophets are play acting in different kinds of ways, and it becomes like a living parable for the people. I think about Ezekiel chapter 4, when Ezekiel is told to make like a miniature version. It's almost like he's playing with Legos or something, where he has this little besiegement of Jerusalem. And it's supposed to be a message to the people at the Kibar Canal in exile that their city is going to be destroyed. Or in Ezekiel chapter 12, when Ezekiel is told to walk around with exile's baggage, letting the people know that he's in exile with, that our people back in the homeland in Jerusalem, that these people are going to be exiled. These people are going to be decimated. All right. So that's the first purpose of media, is to communicate a message. Notice the second purpose of media is simply for enjoyment. Now, when you see that that's one of the purposes of media, could we say that that's an appropriate purpose for it that even the Christian can enjoy? I think there's several passages that could come to mind in this context. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." You notice how many times here it says, and there's other passages like this in the book of Ecclesiastes. 1 Timothy 6 has some similar things as well. But it talks about finding enjoyment in the toil that we do, with the money that we make and the work itself even to some degree. But also that God has given wealth and possessions to enjoy them. And with those wealth and possessions, we can become consumers of certain kinds of media. Is it okay to enjoy some of those things? Yeah. This shows, by the way, that there might be some forms of media that may not communicate a message, but it's simply for enjoyment. And I don't know how many examples of things like that there could be. I just think about videos on YouTube of cats flushing toilets or dogs riding skateboards and stuff like this. I don't know what kind of message is being communicated in those, but it's kind of enjoyable. And people use the word amusement. What does it mean to muse on something? M-U-S-E. What does it mean to muse? To muse means to think about something, to meditate on something. Amusement or amusement means to not think about something. And so I would suggest, and we'll say more about this later, that if we're constantly taking in enjoyable media in the sense that it doesn't really have any kind of message, it doesn't require any kind of thinking, that could kind of enhance the shallowness of somebody. And those are some of the dangers that we can talk about in just a little bit. So the second thing that I want to do then is talk about the power of media. So if media is intended to communicate a message, and it can also be an appropriate way of finding enjoyment at times, how much power does media actually have over us? And what are the ways in which media can have power over us? Maybe one thing that it can do for us is that media can have a power over our standards. In 1 Corinthians 15, you've got this very famous passage on the resurrection. And in that context in 1 Corinthians 15, there are false teachers that would have been promoting a false kind of idea about the resurrection, that there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection. And so Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 15 to say that there is a bodily resurrection. If Jesus was bodily raised, his people will be bodily raised, so on and so forth. And in this context, there's a certain verse that is oftentimes one of those like quotable sort of verses. It's 1 Corinthians 15:33. And he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals." So why does he say this in the context? In the context, what would the bad company be? The bad company would be the false teachers that are saying all kinds of false messages, and they may have been enjoyable people to listen to. The city of Corinth had all kinds of standards on what made a good speaker and what was an interesting speaker to listen to and stuff like this. And so he says, these people perhaps are very good speakers, maybe they're enjoyable to listen to, their message is wrong, and their message can start to ruin your morals. What if, in our society, there's all kinds of media all around us that's saying all kinds of things that are wrong? Is it possible that if we take in enough of that without any kind of discernment, or maybe we start with some discernment and we just eventually get worn down, that the constant taking in of these things could start to ruin our morality and start to have an effect on it? And if anybody is starting to think, well, no, there's no way that that could happen to me, notice what this says at the beginning of verse 33. Do not be deceived. The minute that I start to say, well, no, that's not going to affect me, the text begins by saying, do not be deceived. What are some ways in which media could have power over our sense of standards? I've heard stories about how when the movie Gone with the Wind came out in 1939, it was the first major motion picture, I guess. I didn't live during that time. That came out that had a cuss word in it, and it was the D word. And I guess cancel culture didn't start a couple years ago, because apparently I've heard that there were some Christians back in 1939 who said, because this movie has a swear word in it, we're not going to go and watch that movie. Now, by today's standards, if there's a movie that only had one swear word in it, it would be very acceptable by society's standards. And do you suppose that after that movie introduced that, and then more and more movies introduced that, that it started to affect our societal standards? What about, as another example, do you think pornography does anything to a man or a woman's sense of standards? Starts to affect, people have said that it starts to affect the way that your brain is even made up. It changes the way that you think about shame. It changes your standards about your sense of modesty. And maybe that's more of the guy's struggle, is the pornography. I've read before, I got a quote here from somebody named Jeff Myers, that the female version of pornography is romance novels. Jeff Myers, in a book, he's referring to an English professor. I'll go ahead and read this quote, but Jeff Myers says this. There's an English professor named Rosalie de Rosette, thinks that romance novels function as porn for women, creating an unrealistic fantasy world in which men are strong and handsome and witty. And she goes on to say all these different other things. But she's saying that the danger of things like romance novels is that if you take in so much of this stuff, it can start to affect what a wife expects of her husband. Do you suppose in the history of the world, there's ever been a Christian wife who has started to read a lot of things like this and then started to have unrealistic expectations of her husband? Here's another example of how media can have power over our standards. My sister, when she was in college, she was dating a guy that was taking a lot of art classes. I think he was doing what is that stuff called when it's like art on a computer? Whatever it's called. I can't hear any of you talking right now. But it's like that kind of thing. And so in one of his art classes, there was a woman that walked into the room and she was unclothed and they had to paint a picture of her. And when my sister's boyfriend told her about that, she was a little disappointed with that. And then his response was, she didn't end up marrying this guy, but his response was, it's art. This is what you do in art. Do you suppose that we come up with excuses for certain things that are immoral because it's art or because it's a good story? The storyline's really good, so we can look past some of these other things. Or this series on TV is based on historical events, and so these things really happen, so why is it wrong for me to consume it? Do you see how some of these things start to affect our standards? That's one way. Notice something else that media has the power over, and that's power over our attitudes. I'm just going to show you a passage in the book of Proverbs and start to think about how this would apply to media. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Have you ever heard the phrase before that some things are better caught than taught? It's the idea that I can't read a textbook that's going to teach me humility. But if I spend time with people that are humble, I'll start to see it lived out and I can start to try to imitate it myself because I'll understand it in a deeper kind of way. There's certain kinds of attitudes and mindsets that if I surround myself with people like that, I start to catch it. And in this passage, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Well, what's the reason? Because then you're going to start to entangle yourself in the same kind of thing. I want you to think about maybe the example of social media. There's different researchers that do all kinds of algorithms and whatever things that they do online where they've figured out, I'll just pose the question, what emotion do you suppose is shared on social media more than any other emotion? It's anger and rage. And so let's say that I'm spending all kinds of time on social media, and I'm not saying it's inherently wrong to do this, but I think we have to at least be aware of some of the ways that it could be affecting us. If I'm constantly seeing people angry, or I'm watching the news, and it's constantly seeing people angry about one thing or another, be honest with yourself. Does that ever affect you? And does that start to cause you to be angry and upset? Well, there's other ways in which media can start to affect our attitudes, not just with anger, but think about maybe the attitude of discontentment. Before I decided to start preaching, the degree that I was going to pursue was going to be marketing. And I had a plan set in place where I was going to go to Arizona because there is a good Christian there that runs a marketing firm and all this kind of, I was trying to figure out how I was going to do all of this. And one of the things that I had going on in my mind is this tension in my mind of marketing and trying to serve God faithfully. I'm not saying that you can't do both of those things faithfully in some ways, but I had this tension in my mind. How can I try to cultivate discontentment in people so that they'll want to buy all kinds of products? Again, be honest with yourself. Have you ever watched a commercial about anti-aging wrinkle cream? And then suddenly started to become a little bit more self-aware and self-conscious of your facial wrinkles that you're worried about. Or maybe you've seen some kind of commercial or some movie that's kind of like doing one of those advertisements in the movie where there's a really cool car and it's the newest model of something. And then you start to get a little discontent about the kind of car that you have. Could that ever make you discontent? And there's all kinds of other examples that you could think of. Even, again, think about social media. I'll tell you that the stuff that I've posted on social media, I don't tell Samantha to get your phone ready because I'm about to have an outburst of anger at the kids. And I want you to get that on video so then you can post that on Facebook. The kinds of things that people post on social media are things that you plan so that you're in the right kind of atmosphere and mood and everything. You're showing people your best. And if I'm constantly seeing the best of other people, I'm wondering why my life doesn't ever look like that all the time, because that's all I'm seeing. All right, so that's one way that it could affect our attitudes. Notice a third way that media can affect our attitudes. And that has with power over our identity. So before I became a Christian, I had different stages of things that, like, I tried to find fulfillment in. And one of the things that was my biggest sort of idol before I became a Christian was music. Samantha and I just a couple days ago, we were talking about before we were Christians in high school, the different groups that we kind of identified with. And the group that I most identified with in high school, believe it or not, was not the really cool people. I know that's hard to believe. But the group of people that I identified with the most were the people that were into death metal, because that was the kind of music I listened to. And I based my identity around the lyrics that I heard whenever you could actually understand what they were saying, and the people that shared the same kind of music that had power over my identity, the kind of media that I was taking in. And maybe that's one shallow way in which media can have power over your identity. But I think there's a deeper, more subtle way in which media might have power over this. Media tells stories, and stories are the vehicles by which principles and ideas are communicated, perhaps most effectively. 70% of the Bible is told in story or vision. Remember that time when David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he tells him this story about this man that had all kinds of wealth and all kinds of animals. And there's this neighbor of his that had a little ewe lamb, and he took the ewe lamb. And when David hears this story, he goes, "That man's a terrible man." And then Nathan says, "That's you." Do you know what's powerful about stories? is that when I watch a movie or when I hear a story, I start to imagine myself in that. Have you ever walked out of the movie theater after watching some inspirational story, feeling more courage to do something that's brave or something like that? Media has a way of having power over what we understand about ourselves and how we understand the world that we live in. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, that was in response to, should I love my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells a story that gets you to imagine being in it to give you a sense of what you understand your identity to be. We've been studying the Jewish feasts. And one of the things that we were talking about in these Jewish feast classes is that whenever the Passover would roll around every year, that the kids were supposed to be instructed by mom and dad were supposed to tell their kids, the reason that we're doing this is because the Lord brought us out of Egypt and the Lord saved us. And they would tell them these stories that would affect the way that they understand who they are. And I just have to believe that the people in our society that are creating movies and all kinds of media, they know that stories are powerful in this kind of way. Now, let me just give a word of exhortation just about how powerful media is. Sometimes parents are more concerned about whether or not their kids are eating food that has non-GMO ingredients and the food is whole food. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be concerned about those kinds of things. But you could have parents that are very concerned about what the kids are physically eating and what their diet is, but not have much discernment or care or concern over the kinds of messages that the kids are taking in by the media that they're listening to. So that's the power of media. I want us to think finally then about the practice of media. And let me just suggest that this conversation about how should we practice media and what are the most godly ways that we can be doing this kind of stuff, that these conversations are not new conversations. The church fathers, as they're oftentimes called, there was all kinds of things that they would say. The early Christians in the first couple centuries, did they have different kinds of media or entertainment that they could take in that was controversial to other Christians in their era? They had the gladiator battles. They had drama. In the ancient world, they had literature readings where people would read their poetry and they would read their stories. There's all kinds of things that they had like this. And I just want to bring up a couple quotes from some of the church fathers and what they said about some of these concerns that they had and how Christians should practice media. So this first quote comes from a man named Theophilus in 180 AD. And this is what he says. Neither may we watch the other spectacles, lest our eyes and our ears be defiled by participating in the utterances that are sung there. And as for adultery, both in the case of men and of gods, whom they celebrate in elegant language, so it's artistic, for honors and prizes, this is made the subject of their dramas. Do you see what this man Theophilus is saying? That there's all kinds of dramas that people can go watch at the theaters where it involves all kinds of sexual kinds of sins. And he's challenging people and saying, should God's people really be taking that kind of media in? Let me show you another example. And again, these people are not inspired, but it gives us some idea that these are not new conversations. A man named Tertullian in 197 AD said this. Are we not, in like manner, commanded to put away from us all immodesty? On this ground, again, we are excluded from the theater, which is immodesty's own peculiar abode. Their very harlots, too, and notice that he says that these women are victims of public lust. Do you suppose that there's women today that are very famous, that are victims of public lust? These people are brought upon the stage. Let the Senate, let all ranks blush for their shame. Is it right to look on what is disgraceful to do? How is it that the things that defile a man in going out of his mouth are not regarded as doing so when they go into his eyes or ears? Now, you compare what this guy is saying. Do you suppose there's a lot of historical TV shows, and there's a lot of TV shows and things that you can stream that have really good storylines, but they include all kinds of things like this? On what proper justification biblically could a Christian be watching some of these things if they include all this sort of stuff? So let's think then, what are some principles that we can talk about for wise practice when it comes to media? And we've talked about this passage before, but the first thing is to seek wholesome media. And the passage that, let me just take this away for a second. Let me say something. There's not a lot of passages in the Bible that directly say this or that about media. So what we have to do as Christians is we have to see what passages would have the most bearing, the most direct bearing, or maybe indirect bearing, on these ideas, and then understand what those passages would mean for how we understand our culture today. So, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is commendable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you suppose that that passage is relevant for this discussion? That the things that we're taking in through media, could we say that those things are true, that they're honorable, that they're just, that they fit the criteria of all the things that are being talked about here? If our choices of media are glorifying the things that are the opposite of this, then we don't realize how much power media has had over our sense of standards. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. What are our eyes looking at? And there's a couple different ways just practically today that we could seek wholesome media. There's a website called PluggedIn.com that gives really helpful reviews on the content of movies or TV shows or whatever, and gives you kind of a helpful radar kind of reading on the show or the movie to see if it's appropriate, especially if you've got kids and stuff like that. Another thing is called Clear Play, where you can actually get a DVD player, Blu-ray player, whatever, 4K. All these things come so fast with the technology. You can get a new Blu-ray player, whatever, that helps filter out all kinds of things. So you could still watch a movie that ordinarily might have some bad content in it, but you can set these filters on it so it actually takes those things out of the movie. And that's a helpful thing to know. Another thing for seeking wholesome media and the way that we take it in is to discern the positive messages in the things that we do see. Have you ever noticed that in order to tell a powerful, good story, you kind of have to borrow themes from the Bible? In order for the story to be penetrating and for it to be moving and powerful and stuff like this, for example, like the Harry Potter movies, use the power of this idea of laying down your life and then a subsequent resurrection. Star Wars, even though it's got a lot of pantheistic sort of ideas in it, it has this great battle between good and evil. And the way that you overcome evil is by doing the right things. And so there's good themes in those. Lord of the Rings shows the importance of fellowship with people that have shared beliefs and stuff like this. So try to discern what are the positive things in this thing that I'm looking at that resonate with messages of the scriptures. All right. So first of all, seek wholesome media. Are we doing that? Notice the second thing is to redeem the time. Ephesians 5, 16 and 15 and 16 say, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. All right. Right now, with this quarantine kind of business and the coronavirus kind of stuff, based on how you've been handling it so far, after 2 years pass, or after 5 years pass, or after 20 years pass, and you've got kids that are older or and grandkids and stuff like this, are you going to be able, are you going to look back at this period of time and be ashamed with how you used your time? Every minute that passes is a minute that we're not going to get back. And I would say that on the one hand, media can be used as a way to maybe decompress in some ways, that it's helpful to have enjoyment at times and stuff like this. But if we're constantly seeking amusement, then I do believe that that could end up being a waste of time if this is what we're doing all the time. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Are we in an endless cycle where we're constantly binging things and we've actually become enslaved to these things when there's better things that we can do with our time, even in a quarantine sort of time period that we live in right now? So the second thing is to redeem the time. The third thing is to pray for a tender conscience. When Paul was in Athens, I'll put this passage up here. Paul was in Athens by himself. And in Acts 17, verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So Paul is in this city that used to have greater prominence than it did at the time that he was there. And he's in Athens, and there would have been all kinds of really beautiful architecture. The artwork would have been fascinating. The stories of the false gods would have been interesting stories. And as he's walking around looking at all these things that they have in this city, he's not saying, "Oh, interesting artwork. Oh, there's such beautiful stories." Instead, his spirit is provoked within him because the city is filled with idols. God has a divine jealousy. When people start to seek after the wrong kind of identity and when their standards get messed up by all kinds of false messages that a society could believe in, and when Paul saw something like that, his spirit was provoked. It bothered him. How much does it bother you that there's so much media that's coming out that's trying to paint certain people in certain kinds of lifestyles as actually being pretty good people? And that starts to affect the way that you think about everything. And they might be very nice people and all these different kinds of things. But do you suppose part of the agenda of some of these shows and some of these movies could get to wear you down, to think that there's certain things that the Bible says is wrong and make you start to think that they're actually not as bad as you thought before? We need to pray to God more and more that we get a tender conscience so that our sense of standards don't get destroyed by all the media that we can take in. Final encouragement in this, Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Could you say, honestly, that the way in which you seek out media is something that gives thanks to God the Father, and that this is something that you can do in the name of Jesus? I understand that this lesson is very different from the other lessons that have been presented lately. We've, like I said at the beginning, we've had a lot of lessons that build up our faith and are helping us try to view our circumstances from a perspective of faith and not fear. But one of the subtle ways in which we might be eroding this idea of faith and this idea of a godly lens is by the media that we might be taking in right after we're done streaming this service. We've got to be careful about these things. I hope that this has been helpful. I hope that we have a tender heart as we listen to some of these things. I'm going to go ahead and end this lesson with a prayer, and then we'll be done for tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are the one that has set the standards for us. Help us to judge with righteous judgment. Help us to have our sense of standards be trained and our instincts to be trained by what you say and not by what our society says, not by what the media around us says. Help us, Lord, to seek out wholesome media so that we can get godly messages into our minds. Help us to be telling godly messages to other people around us. Help us to be aware of these things and to not be deceived. We thank you, Lord, so much for the enjoyment that you do give us in our life. But we pray that you'd give us a tender conscience, that we would see and discern the things that we need to see and discern as Christians striving to serve you. Father, we pray for the evangelistic efforts that are happening right now. We pray that people's hearts would be open to the gospel. We pray that we would make the most of our time right now, that we would spend more time in your word, seeking out your media through your scriptures. And we pray that we would be built up and strengthened by these things. We thank you so much that we can stream lessons like this right now, that we can still be with each other in a sense. But we long, Lord, to be with each other face to face. Please hasten the day that can happen. Help us to be safe. Please watch over us and protect us. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and for his sacrifice on our behalf. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.